What should the focus of our life be? Here's Skip Heitzik with the answer.
Make the focus of your life song Jesus Christ.
You say, yeah, but I've been through a lot of bad stuff.
Somebody once wrote, as you travel down life's pathway, whatever be your goal, keep your eye upon the donut and not upon the hole. Instead of what you don't have, look at all that you do have.
Make the connection.
Have you ever been to a really big fireworks display, perhaps on the 4th of July? Well, part of the fun of a really spectacular fireworks display is trying to guess when the grand finale takes place. I remember going to a few of those with my family, and we would say, maybe this is the grand finale. No, this is the grand finale, only to have the sky light up bright as day with a rainbow of colors, leaving no doubt in our mind that we were finally witnessing the grand finale of the show. Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzik reveals that when the grand finale of history's last chapter arrives, we won't be guessing about it. And we'll get started with that study here in just a moment. But first, we'd like to get you an update on the Alert Prophecy Conference with Alert 2.0 and a great new resource this month here at The Connection.
What will be breaking news tomorrow? We could easily wake up to a major crisis in the Mideast. It's clear the pressure is growing. Iran is determined to build, buy, or steal nuclear weapons. Israel is surrounded by enemies, and the clock is ticking. The Bible gives us clues about the future. And though we can't know the day, we can know the season. And the changes we see should get our attention. We need to be aware. Alert 2.0 is a package of teachings featuring Tim LaHaye, former terrorist Kamal Saleem, Skip Heitzig, and General Jerry Boykin.
And I believe we're facing an even greater threat today than that we faced in the Cold War. I believe the threat today from this thing called radical Islam is the greatest threat that we've ever faced.
Alert 2.0 has over 3 hours of teaching content, including 2 bonus messages by Skip Heitzig from his Rumblings of War series.
If your only hope is that new home or the new car, well, enjoy it now, but it's all going to burn.
Alert 2.0, featuring messages from Tim LaHaye, General Jerry Boykin, Kalam Saleem, and 2 bonus teachings by Skip Heitzig. Order your copy today for just $20 at connectionradio.org or call 1-800-922-1888.
Well, that Alert 2.0 package would be a great opportunity to share with a friend some of the events yet to come in history's last chapter. You can call to find out more at 1-800-922-1888 or just log on to connectionradio.org. You know, sooner or later, God will pour out his judgments on the earth for all the sin we have committed. And as we'll see today, the world will hold its collective breath in anticipation of that moment. But the only way to truly prepare for it is to make Christ your Savior. Stay with us to learn more here on The Connection.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 15. Let's catch up with Skip Heitzig as he continues our study today.
The response of man toward God, the clenched fist, the bitter and angry words, the self-sufficient attitude, we don't need God, we'll do it ourselves, will be the religion of the time. Lyman Abbott wrote what he called the humanist prayer. This is the prayer of people who are poised against God and are very self-sufficient, and I think would fit during the future time as well. Our brethren who art on earth, hallowed be our name. Our kingdom come, our will be done on earth, for there is no heaven. We must get this day our daily bread. We neither forgive nor are forgiven. We fear not temptation, for we deliver ourselves from evil. For ours is the kingdom and the power, and there is no glory, and there is no forever. Amen. God has a response for that. Let's go back now to verse 2, and in contrast to that, see the singing multitude. Here, angels are poised for judgment, but at the same time, before the throne of God, there's worship going on. I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Who are they? What group is this? They're before the throne of God. They're singing songs. They're the ones who overcame or have victory over the number, the mark of the beast. This is the same group we've seen in a couple of different places. We are introduced to them in chapter 7. They're tribulation saints. They're martyred because of their allegiance to Christ, and they're turning away from the system of the beast during the tribulation period. Where are they standing? A sea of glass. Remember that in chapter 4 and 5? We see the sea of glass and the worship that goes on from there. Here, however, it's a sea of glass, and something else is here. It's mingled with fire. Why a different scene? Because it's a different group. This group, tribulation saints, standing upon the sea of glass, it's mingled with fire. They've gone through the fire of persecution. They've gone through all of the atrocities and the persecutions of the beast. And it says in chapter 12, they overcame the beast by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. But notice something wild. They've been tortured and they have been killed, and now they're in heaven. And after all their pain and suffering, it says here, they have victory over the beast. They're not written about as losers, but winners. They're the ones that had the victory. Say, wait a minute. The beast is still alive and he killed them. Yeah, but they're the victors. Because look at where they're at. Forever and ever and ever. So when a Christian dies, oh, it's sad, he's dead. He's in heaven. They're the winners. I think there's a greater application for us. Here's a group persecuted, tortured, beaten. They weren't able to buy or sell, remember? Starved, many of them, unless they had this mark of the beast on their head or forehead. They've gone through the fires of persecution, and yet they haven't lost their song. They're singing. And they're not singing, it's been tough, it's hard, I persevered. It's a song filled with worship to God. Have you noticed that pain moves a person in life? Whenever we go through an episode of pain, trial, discouragement, we're never the same. It moves us in one of two directions, either closer to God or further from God. With some people, they get angry and bitter and they shake the fist of God, and why would God allow? Other people are driven to God with a greater trust and clutch the Lord and hold on to Him and with a greater intensity. With some, pain will break the back. With others, it will bow the knee in humble submission. That is this group. Whenever there is suffering, whenever pain strikes, a common response is bitterness. I've met a lot of people like that. I meet Christians like this. You speak to them and there's not that grace of trust. There's not that glimmer of I hope in God. It's I'm ticked. And when I get to heaven, I got a few questions to ask God. Ever meet somebody like that? Lord Byron and Sir Walter Scott were both writers in the 18th and 19th centuries, and both of them fell victim to the same kind of a disease. They became lame, both of them. Lord Byron became very angry, very bitter. Walter Scott, it is said, never complained. It was never heard that he once ever complained about his malady, though Lord Byron complained often. A letter was written from Lord Byron to Walter Scott, and the letter said, "I would give all of my fame to have your happiness." What made the difference? Well, read about Sir Walter Scott. He was a committed Christian who trusted God, and it's seen in many of his writings. Bitterness can strangle you. It can cause you to lose your song. Instead of singing, you become very, very sullen. Instead of rejoicing, you become very, very angry. It drives people away. That's why the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 said, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, that no bitter root grows and causes trouble and defiles many." Bitterness can defile not only the person, but it spreads. Another common response to pain is resignation. Oh, well, it happens. I'll just bite my lip and fake a smile and just get through it. Sort of like the ancient Stoics of Greece. The ancient Stoics thought that the pinnacle of maturity for a person was to be without any emotion. And they congratulated themselves if even a child died and they showed no emotion. They've reached the apex of maturity, they thought. They just endure. There's another response to pain, and it's seen by these guys. It's worship. Worship, after all of the pain and all of the suffering. David said during his episode of tribulation, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth." I guess it all depends how much you really believe Romans 8:28, doesn't it? All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And he says it very definitely, doesn't he? "And we know that all things work together." I wonder if you can say that this morning. I wonder if instead you think, "Well, I kind of think that all things work together." Or you could say, "And we know that a few things work together for good. Some, a bunch, most, but all things work together for good." I think this group believed that. They're still singing. It's like popcorn. You could take regular corn and put it in a skillet, raise the temperature to 400 degrees. You know what'll happen? It'll shrivel. It becomes hardened. You put popcorn in the same skittle, same temperature, and the gases inside start to expand, and that tough, crusty, hardened shell bursts open, and out comes a delightful treat, popcorn. I think there's a parallel in the Christian life. Suffering comes, many people shrivel up, they get hard, others are like popcorn, the fires expand that person. He becomes better. He becomes more of a delight, more valuable to others around. I think if this group can make it through the great tribulation, an unparalleled time of suffering in the world, and come out singing, that we ought to be able to sing. We ought to be able to sing this side of the tribulation. Notice what they sing. It says they sing the song of Moses. You say, what is the song of Moses? Well, it's a song that Moses sang. Isn't that great? It's that easy. Exodus chapter 15, Deuteronomy 32 gives you the words of the song of Moses. It's a song that Jews sing in a certain synagogue service every year throughout the world. It's a song of deliverance. God delivered us from Pharaoh, and God promised us a new land, and here we go. They sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. It could be that there are two separate songs. It could be that they're the same song. It's funny how people argue over something that I could care less. They sing is the important thing. I tend to see it as two separate songs, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. There's a parallel. God delivered the children of Israel from the bondage of a Pharaoh, gave them a new land. God delivered this group from the bondage of the Antichrist and gives them the new kingdom. And the words of the song of the Lamb are given. And notice that this song is like the whole book of Revelation. It's like a microcosm of it. It's all centered on Christ. They're not licking their wounds. They're not talking about their perseverance. They're singing about Jesus. It's Christocentric, as all good worship songs are. Christ is the center. And he's the star of Revelation, by the way. Don't be distracted by Babylon or by the seven trumpets or the two beasts. They're not the most important part of the book. It's the revelation or the unveiling of whom? Jesus Christ. He's the star of the book. It's his kingdom that will rule and reign forever. And he is the star of this song. And I think this is a good model to follow. Make the focus of your life song Jesus Christ.
You say, yeah, but I've been through a lot of bad stuff.
Somebody once wrote, as you travel down life's pathway, whatever be your goal, keep your eye upon the donut and not upon the hole. Instead of what you don't have, look at all that you do have. And this group does exactly that, focuses upon Jesus Christ. Notice what they say. They mention his works. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Now, they've seen him, right? They've seen God's judgments through the tribulation period. They have seen God's miracle of the two witnesses. They have seen God's keeping of the 144,000. They have seen God's absolute control over all the environment with the killing off of several portions of it. They've seen all of his works. And they say, great, marvelous. They notice also his ways. Next verse, just and true are your ways. Isn't that interesting? They're not blaming God. They're not saying, you're unfair, God. They're saying, well, we've lived through all of this time, and I would have to say at the end of it that it's just. There's justice that has been meted out, and it's not arbitrary. It's not false. It's true. It was judgment based upon an honest evaluation of the condition of the earth. Just and true. His wonder is then mentioned. Notice what they say in verse 4. And this is sort of, it's an interesting verse. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy? It's as if they're perplexed. You know, after all that the earth has seen, God, we don't know why they just don't fear you. Why they don't figure this thing out and wake up and give you worship and glory. But one of the marks of a world who's pushed God aside is they have no fear of God. That's sort of the principal marking of the world who doesn't want anything to do with God. Paul said concerning them, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's a mark of them. The term, the fear of the Lord, that bothers a lot of people. It's mentioned 50 times in the Bible. It doesn't mean a superstitious, I'm afraid of God. It means a reverential fear for a loving God that produces in me a humble submission. I humbly submit to a loving God because I revere him so much. That's the idea of the fear of the Lord. The world, on the other hand, refuse to repent. They shake their fists at God. They blame God. They blaspheme God. We've read several times during this time. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of God before their eyes because they live in a me generation. The slogan of that generation is serve yourself, be your own best friend, do it for you. And they've seen all of life as revolving around them. They're the epicenter and life revolves around them and everything should make them happy, even God. So instead of the principle in Revelation 4 that says we were created by God for his pleasure, this group figures that God is there for their pleasure. And today, isn't it true that a philosophy of modern Americans is that I must gauge everything on this personal pleasure chart? Does it bring me pleasure? And I'll even evaluate God. I'll serve God if he gives me what I want. I'll go to church if they have the right program just for me. What's in it for me? It's a me generation. Well, God is love, but God is also light, and he's therefore holy. And this group in heaven singing says, man, I can't believe the world hadn't figured that out. You're holy. Then his worship is mentioned finally. He says, all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. This group is anticipating the time when all of the world will gather together, either by choice or by force, confess that Jesus is Lord. Philippians chapter 2, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So let's quickly get the background and tie these chapters together. How does chapter 14 open? There's a gathering of 144,000 on Mount Zion with the Messiah. How does chapter 14 end? There's a gathering of all nations for the last battle of Armageddon. And then we have chapter 15, which is a gathering in heaven of tribulation saints anticipating a final gathering of all nations who will worship God. So in essence, so you have all these gatherings, there's two groups, those who reverence God, those who don't, those who are on the wrath end of God's activity and those that are on the worshiping end of God's activity. Judgment is coming. You can't stop it. You can escape it. You don't have to walk right into it like I did. That chairlift just goes. It doesn't like stop when it sees, oh, it's skip. It'll just kind of stop. It comes. I walked into it. You don't have to. You don't have to walk right into the coming judgment. In fact, Jesus said, whoever believes in me will escape that coming judgment and will pass from death into life, but does not come into judgment. There was a dad who was walking his little daughter one evening on the prairie up in Canada. There's a whole section of many, many miles of plains with just huge prairie grass, and they were having an evening walk, and they got pretty far away from home, and they saw in the distance this prairie fire coming toward them. And the father knew that this thing was moving pretty quickly, and that there was only one way to escape this fiery, burning thing coming, and that is to burn the ground around them where the grass was, so there's nothing left to consume. So he took out a match, and he burned a section, and then he stood in the middle of that section after the flames had gone out, and the flames got closer and closer, and the little girl's screams were louder and louder, and he held that little girl close to her, and when the flames were all around them, he comforted her by saying, "Don't worry, the flames can't get to us." For he says, we're standing where the fire has already been. 2,000 years ago, God's Son came to the earth and God poured out all of his judgment upon sin, upon him, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So when you're in Christ, you're standing where the fire has already been. You have nothing to fear at all. You have no wrath to fear at all. And every pain that would come would be a refining kind of a pain that would draw you closer, it should, to him. But you stand where the fire is burned. Jesus took it upon himself so that you would not have to face God's wrath upon the earth for sin.
When the wrath of God comes upon the earth, and as we saw today, it will come, that's not something you want to be around to witness. Fortunately, Jesus Christ came and died on a cross and rose from the dead to save us from that fate. Have you accepted the salvation he offers? Would you like to? If you'd like to talk with someone about what it means to be saved by Christ, please don't hesitate to call us at 1-800-922-1888. And that's just about all the time we have for today. But before we go, if you've already accepted God's gift of salvation through Christ, you can help us share that good news with others all over the world as a member of the Global Connectors. And here's more details about that.
Uganda is one of the poorest nations in the world due to destructive economic policies and persistent instability. Although improvements have recently been made in these areas, the road to recovery is still a long one. Even more crucial than the nation's economic revival is its need for spiritual revival. And as a member of the Global Connectors, you can help bring new life and a fresh move of the gospel to the churches of Uganda. For just $25 a month, you'll help support a global team that's working to transform countries throughout the African continent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sign up today when you call 1-800-922-1888. And when you do, you'll also have access to a new resource each month to download. This month, you'll hear a message from John Bosco Tulett of Calvary Chapel in Jinja, Uganda.
I always repeat that the book of James is not written to the non-believers. The book of James is written to the believers, those ones who have given their life to Jesus Christ. And he wants them to get rooted on doing exactly what God has acquired them that they must do.
Help the Christians of Uganda experience spiritual revival and a new beginning in their relationship with Christ. It's just $25 to be a part of the Global Connectors, but that monthly donation can help change the course of nations. Find out more and how to get that free download from John Bosco Tulett on James 5 by just calling 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
And when you call us about becoming a Global Connector, don't forget to ask for a copy of today's teaching. It's available for just $6, which includes shipping, when you call us at 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
Or if you prefer, you can write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. And no matter how you get in touch with us, we look forward to hearing from you. And thanks for your support of The Connection.
And make the connection.
What happens when God finally pours out his bowls of judgment on the earth? That's what we'll find out next time on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.